Please, and we'll go ahead and get started again. We are in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to finish Acts 11. We started it last time. Was it last week? It was last week, wasn't it? Yeah. But we're going to complete Acts 11, and so we're in verse 19.
Yes.
I love me a map, and there's a map back there. It's a zoomed-in version of the last map I had, and the reason why I put it there is I think... Oh, the colors are coming through nice and cleanly as well. It's just to kind of give us our mind a picture. Because I don't know about you guys, when I'm reading the text, a lot of times I just see random words, random names. And if you're not totally familiar with the area, which I don't know about you, but I'm not familiar with the area very well, I have to look at maps to think about what's going on, you know. And I think it just kind of makes sense. So there's a map, and here's the verses, starting in verse 19. Now, those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Okay, let's start with that verse and think about it. Okay, we know about Stephen. That was weeks and weeks ago. We saw Stephen, he died. And then there was a dispersion. People were all over the world traveling about, resettling, preaching the word, right? And here's these three regions that people were going to. And if you look at the map, if you look down to where Jerusalem is, that's Judea down below. And so people were mostly going up away, you know, the three different regions. And I circled them in blue. Now, just out of curiosity, last week we saw Peter and Cornelius. And the reason why I think these are quite significant is because we know last week that God's starting to change things up a little bit. So here, the key term is only among the Jews. So at first, the church was reaching out to the Jews first. And now we see a change. The Gentiles are starting to be reached out with the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. So that as the message goes on, we see that the message that the Jews, the church reaching the Jewish people was moving up towards Antioch. And I love this church in Antioch, actually. I'm actually looking forward to learning more about this church in Antioch. It sounds like a really exciting church. They were certainly a loving church. They were a spirit-filled church. They were a growing church. So I really do like that church in Antioch. But here, you know, so here we see Peter and Cornelius. Remember what happened last week then with them, how there was like this conflict, but where God said to Peter, I'm doing something new. I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles and please don't call them unclean. Okay, we know about that, right? So basically, God made it very clear to Peter that I'm doing a work. I'm reaching out to all the people, cultures of the world. The Gentiles, yes, the others, the ethnos, the different people. So it's not just for a select culture group. It's for the whole world. And that's already happened. And that happened down in Caesarea where the green circle is. But now we're going to see that it's going to start flooding even up north towards Antioch. And that's what we're seeing this morning. In verse 20, so some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is northern Africa, modern-day Libya, okay? So that's pretty far out. I mean, in fact, if you look at the red arrow, it doesn't even fit on the map. It's just somewhere out there. So from very far, these people are coming up. And think about it, Libya, that's probably, best of my mentality, is quite a, you know, non-Jewish territory. I'm sure they have Jewish proselytes because we saw that, like, the Ethiopian, for instance, traveling, you know, for the Jewish festivals. So it's a good chance there was already some work going on, you know, with people down in Libya, down in Cyrene. So people from Cyrene and Cyprus, they're going up towards Antioch, and they begin to speak to Greeks. So again, Greeks, Gentiles, telling them about the good news. Good news about the Lord Jesus. Then the Lord's hand was with them. That's important. 21's important because they need that confirmation. You know, are we doing the right thing, God? You know, we're sharing the good news to the Greek-speaking people here. You know, but is this what you really want, or are we, you know, out of line here? But God's hand was with them. God was blessing them. God was yes, this is good. This is what I want. This is a part of my will. And we know that by the growth, great number of people believing and turning to the Lord. So next slide, please. So with that, I say to our multicultural friends that the good news about Jesus, the Lord, is this. Jesus is a great way to God. Isn't that true? Jesus is a great way to God. Uh-oh, I see heads nodding. Okay, next slide. You're right. That's false. Jesus is not a great way to God. See, I think in our culture, people treat that phrase as being true. In fact, I talk to a lot of people, you know, and I'm sure you've talked to people who say, well, I'm glad you got your Jesus stuff. But you know what? All roads lead to God. Eventually, you will get to God. And to that, there is some truth. Every one of us, no matter what you believe, we'll see God, but you may not see God's mercy and grace. So be warned. If you try to do it your own way, you might end up seeing God's wrath and God's judgment, which you don't want to do, because Jesus did what? He rescued us. He saved us. What did he rescue us from? Moral depravity, our sickness. He also reconciled us, which means he made us friends again with God, so we don't have to suffer his wrath and his judgment. We can actually come to God in peace. But I'll tell you how it's done in the next slide. Jesus isn't just a wonderful way. He isn't just a cool way. He isn't just a traditional, classic kind of way. He isn't a great way. He's the only way. And that word should hit a chord with our culture today, because people don't like that. That's too exclusive. But I hate to say it. If you look at like theology books and apologetic books, Christianity isn't exclusivistic religion, which means Jesus is the only way. You want to see God? You got to come to Jesus. Sorry, that's what the Bible teaches. This is hard for our culture. And this is why a lot of churches are struggling and splitting, because they're dealing with political correctness and politics in general and trying to reconcile it with the Word of God. And so a lot of churches have decided that political correctness is more important in the Word of God. So a lot of churches have turned away from the Word of God. But there's a lot of other churches. I would like to include Cornerstone to be a part of the other who say, no, 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 no. No matter what's happening in our culture, we have to take God's Word as God's Word. And the thing is, I think God's Word's gentle. I think it's beautiful. I think it's peaceful. But sometimes it says things that challenge us. Why? Because we're sinners. And we don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. And that's why sometimes it hurts. But in doing so, I find that the scriptures are very gentle in doing it. And one of the ways is when Jesus says, listen, guys. Well, there he is. That's what he says right there. I have it down. That's kind of convenient. John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. Who's the Father? God. So when people say you can go to God through any religion, as long as you're really good about doing it or whatever, I don't know. You know, but it doesn't matter. Jesus isn't the only way. Well, that makes Jesus a liar. Because Jesus said here, no one comes to the Father. Father's, that's God, except through me. That's pretty straightforward and black and white. If you really know me, I was talking to Phil. He goes, everything's a matter of interpretation. I don't know how else you'd interpret that. I mean, you can twist it, but I think the interpretation is pretty cut and clear. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is profound, but where we are right now with the church growth, moving from just being a Jewish kind of sect into a worldwide religion. And this is why this is important. Get this, guys. Get this really quick. Read this little note I put down here. Now, I'm going to say this. If the good news from God, God's kingdom, okay, upon man, is just for a selected culture group, i.e. for the Jews, and that's it, then this would be devastating for this world. Think about it. If God was only for a certain culture group, and that's the Jews and Jews alone, then this is devastating. If Jesus is the only way, but he's only for the Jews, what would that mean for us? That means no luck for us. All we see, all we have to wait for is judgment. See, that's devastating. But here is the good news. However, God's gift is for the whole world. See, that's the thing. It's not like God's dangling, Jesus is the only way, but you can't have it. That's not, Jesus is, God's loving and kind, and he wants to save us. He wants to rescue us. So he made a way that's easy for people to attain. All they have to do is follow Jesus, but it's because of stubborn pride that people don't want to follow Jesus. The God's gift is for the whole world. We already saw that last week. This makes the good news from God truly great news. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you guys. But, well, here, let's see what C.S. Lewis says about these things. Oh, man, font didn't turn. I kind of knew that wasn't going to happen. Here, I just want to let you guys appreciate how wonderful that font is. Isn't that funky? Just appreciate that. Okay, anyways, it didn't turn out, which I kind of figured it wasn't going to. But is it all in there? Oh, you know what? There's only one word missing, and that's worse in this C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity. So this is C.S. Lewis in a book called Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, read it at some point. It's good reading. And it says this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, like what we just read here, would not be a great moral teacher. Think about it. A moral teacher teaches right things, integrity, virtuous things. But think about what Jesus said. Jesus claims to be one with God, to be the only way. Okay, again, the sort of things Jesus said, if he was just merely a man, would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, basic cuckoo, right? Or else he'd be the devil himself. So either he's crazy. So what's your Jesus? Is he crazy? A lunatic? Is he evil? A total, utter liar? That's what he's saying here. He's either a lunatic or he's the devil of hell, you know, an evil person. You must make your choice. So if he's a man, if Jesus is only a man, that's it. And not the Son of God, not what he claims to be. Because of his claims, he's either crazy because he believes crazy things, or he's a liar because he's lying about who he is. You have to make your choice. Either Jesus is a man, and simply a man. Either this man was and make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You see what he's saying there? Because of the things Jesus claimed, you can't just say he's just a good guy. Because no, good guys don't lie, and good guys don't say crazy things. And if Jesus said what he says, and he's just merely a man, not the Son of God, he's either lying or he's crazy. So you need to choose. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah, the unique Son of God, one, the God Trinity? Is he that, the only way? Or is he a crazy man who had a really deluded view of himself? Or is he just a liar, like a dodgy salesman, a cult leader? And that's a choice that I think every person has to make. Next slide. So getting back to the text, because we did kind of diverse a little bit. And the reason why is I wanted to talk about the gospel in light of these changes and how people culturally have to decide, am I going to receive Jesus or not? And that cultural conflict still exists today, even in our culture. We might consider ourselves a Christian or a post-Christian culture, but the reality is our culture today still has to reconcile the fact, who is Jesus? Is he a Son of God, or is he something much worse? But you can't say he's not the Son of God. He's just a good teacher. He's just a good guy. Jesus is just all right with me. You can't say that unless you say he's the Messiah, the Son of God. So here's Barnabas, and he's going to go up to Antioch. Remember that church, Antioch, I like so much? He's going to go up and do some pastoral work for a while. Okay? And this is what we see in verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, again, the grace of God doing what? Reaching out to all kinds of people, not just the Jews, but now the Gentiles. So it's truly a mixed church. It's a truly mixed church. He was glad and encouraged, encouraged them, all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So this is the work, the pastoral work. He showed up and he started to care for them, to pastor them, encourage them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In some of the words, for instance, to encourage, you know, parakaleo, to call to one side. It's as simple as that, to be someone's mate, to call to one side, to be there, to help. You know, it's like if you were like, you know, an association, a partnership. You know what I'm saying? To call to one side, to be there. And that's what he did. He was there to be with them. They need to walk on their own 2 feet, but he was there to help them along. Come on, I'll help you. I'll get you started. But we're going to hope that you're going to be fit spiritually so you can keep running on your own. Remain to be true to the Lord with all their hearts. And this, the idea here to be with all their hearts is purpose. I like to use the word vision, to have a vision. And here is another word for it, prothesis, is to set forth of a thing, placing it or placing of it in view. So setting forth of a thing. So what's that thing? The object here is the Lord, right? But placing the Lord in such a place that it's in view. So everything they do, they have a purpose. What's the purpose? What's the vision? It's the Lord. That's what he encouraged them to do. Think about that. That's his job. Now that you guys are all saved, this is why I want to walk alongside. I want to teach you, because in the day you thought about your belly, in the day you thought about your sexuality, in the day you thought about your family, but I want you to start thinking every day about the Lord. I want you to set him as your purpose. I want you to set him, put him in that place of view. And then it goes on, verse 24, speaking of the character of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So again, his character, good, agathos, good constitution. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't morally perfect in such a way that he didn't need God. But he made his mistakes. He erred. He's a sinner like everyone else. But generally speaking, he had a good constitution. He was healthy, good nature. He was useful. He was there to be there when there was need. He was helpful. He was useful. Salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. So there's some words that go along with this idea of agathos, good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. The word full means full, i.e. filled up. Okay, now think about what he's filled up with. The Holy Spirit, God. Okay, as opposed to, I like that. I love that part right there. You think full's funny. I like that part. As opposed to empty. I mean, sometimes we need to talk about antithesis, right? What are we not saying? When we say full, we're not saying he's empty. He's not shallow. You know what I'm saying? He's not bored. Because he's full of excitement. You know what I'm saying? He's full of excitement. He's full of the God. Full of the soul. Thoroughly permeated with full, complete, lacking nothing. Perfect. Not perfect morally, like he doesn't need God. Not like perfect, that's it. But perfect as in like he's complete. With God, I'm complete. You got the idea? That's how he was. He was so happy. He didn't need anything else. I've got God. I don't need anything else. And you know what? I see the whole world around me grabbing at this and grabbing at that, grabbing that. But you know what? I'm so happy that I've got God. In fact, I've got so much of God. I got no room for nothing else. Lacking nothing. I don't need that stuff. I've got everything with God. Permeated thoroughly with the soul. The Holy Spirit. And he also was a man of faith, pistis, conviction of the truth of anything, belief in the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. So it's about God, faith, fully convicted, fully convinced, fully believing in what the Bible says about God and having that relationship. Generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and joined with it. So basically just convinced. Yeah, I'm. And you have to be full of faith to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because think about it. If you're not convinced, you're not going to give in, right? If you're not really convinced of the things that God says in the Word of God, and you're not convinced of what God's doing with this Holy Spirit in your world, then you're going to look for something else, right? I'm not convinced of that. So you're not going to fill yourself with it. But you have to be convinced. Yes, God's true. And God says is right. And man, oh man, I'm so glad I belong to him. Yes, God, I want it all. You have to have faith first to let him in. Next slide. And then the funny thing is, you always think that Saul is the chief and Barnabas is the guy who's number two. But in this situation, it was the opposite. And it was this way for at least a year, the Bible says. So Barnabas comes up to pastor these guys, and he thinks, I need myself an assistant. I need a number two. I need someone to help me out here with this pastoral work. And who's your member? Oh, that guy. Remember that guy, that radical conversion? Remember, he met him down in Jerusalem, and he liked him. He was the only one who liked him, really. He's like, he's in Tarsus. He's not too far off. I'm going to go and see if he's still okay. Because I think he's a good, I think God's going to do something in his life. So he goes and he gets Saul from Tarsus. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year. So at least a year, the ministry is going on here. So however long Barnabas was without Saul, and then he brought Saul for a year, they too met with the church. And what did they do? Again, this is the work of the pastoral work of the church. Teaching. They taught. To teach, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, deliver didactic or moral lessons or discourses, to be a teacher, to discharge the office of teacher. Okay, so we get it, to teach, right? To teach one, impart instruction, instill doctrine, the things taught or enjoined, to explain, expound a thing, to teach someone. So, okay, yeah, they taught. We get the hint. But I want to look at the ideas where they're handling instructions, doctrines. So they weren't just throwing up vapors of philosophy to ponder, to entertain themselves. They're learning life-changing skills. I think that's the important distinction. They weren't just analyzing tidbits of doctrine or tidbits of philosophy and ideas so that they can go home and feel satisfied with their souls. No, they were talking about how can my life change because of what God's doing in his kingdom just now. Okay? Instructions. This is what we ought to do. Doctrines. This is the truth. Okay? And of course, oh, this is interesting. As I titled, Saul, the assistant pastor, and Christians get a name. So finally, they get a name. Before, they were only referred to as disciples because that's who they were. They were disciples, but now they're going to be called Christians. So if you ever want to wonder, so here's some history, and someone ever asked you, where's the word Christian come from? Well, it originated in the church in Antioch. In the church in Antioch, right here, is when the word Christian was first used. That's what it says here in verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I prefer to call ourselves disciples. I like referring to us as our description. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're students of Jesus. But people also call them Christians because, well, as the word Christian means, a follower of Christ. Oh, these guys follow Christ. And I think it's profound and important because the thing is, how many people call themselves Christians because they were born into a certain family and they were born into a certain culture group? You know what I'm saying? I'm a Christian because, you know, I was baptized when I was incoherent. Yeah, I'm a Christian. So you follow Christ? What? Wasn't that what Christian means, to follow Christ? I guess. But are you really following Christ? Huh? Then stop calling yourself a Christian. Anyways, we're going to end with this next little couple bits, and I call this little portion Ministry 101. So here's a ministry lesson. We're going to end with a nice ministry lesson in Acts 11, 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus. If we ever get a bus, we should call it Agabus. Because his aga reminds me of agape, aga. You know, it's like almost like a shortened version of love. It's like the love bus. No. Okay, let's not go there. No. Okay, sorry. Okay, Agabus. He shows up. People talked about his name, made fun of him, but then he stood up. And through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, also known as the Christians, but the Bible still called them disciples, which I like, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What's that? Isn't that awesome to see the church just... Okay, now we're going to do a little bit of inductive Bible study, as you can see by my who, what, where, when. But bear with me, this is awesome. This is awesome. Okay, what we just read, let's break it down by asking ourselves, who are we reading about? Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the disciples. Okay, this isn't the pastor. This isn't the missionary dude. This isn't the, you know what I'm saying? This isn't that lady who loves the kids and collects some money and sends to the poor African people. No, we're talking about the disciples, people like you and I. These are followers of Jesus Christ. There's no distinction of clergy and laity here. This is the people of the church. Okay, what do they do? They decided to provide some help. They decided, we're going to help. We see a ministry opportunity, we're going to react to it. To whom? To brothers and sisters. Others. Where? We're talking about the people in Antioch. It's helping out those living in Judea. Okay? Now think about this. Think about this a little bit. When I saw the word whom, the brothers and sisters, who exactly are we talking about? What are these people in Judea? And what is their relationship? We call them brothers and sisters, but are they really related, like biologically? They weren't even related culturally for many of them, because these were Gentile Christians as well. You know what I'm saying? So their relationship was thin or non-existent without one key element. And what is that? Jesus Christ. They're related because of Jesus Christ. That's a strong bond. They love him. Those are my brothers down there. They love Jesus like I love Jesus. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven because of their brothers and their sisters. We're going to care for them. That's amazing. Is that powerful? And look at how they decided to help. I love this as well. Okay, so they decided, we're going to help. Okay, so instead of setting up a committee to find out the logistics, what do? They decided to do what they're able to do. What are you able to do? How can you help? Now, bear in mind, this wasn't just one or two special people in the church. As a group, they got together and decided, this is what we are able to do. So there's a group effort, and it's also individual effort. Because think about it, if you get together as a group and you think, how can we help? What are you saying? You're saying, how can I help? How can I contribute to the group? So that's how they did it. How they were able. Each one was able. Why did they do this? Because God told them to. The Spirit had predicted that there was going to be trouble. There was going to be famine. God spoke. They responded. And here's another thing. When? They didn't, let's just talk about this in a couple of months' time. Let me think about it. No, they did it right away. Again, this they did. They did it. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't overanalyze. They didn't drag their feet. They did it. And the idea here is in the present tense, like, so now, right? They did it. Sending, again, active, sending, present, active, tense, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. A little bit of inductive Bible study, I think, which is helpful because I think, like Dane says, it's a sweet story. It's sweet to see the heart. But if you look at it and look at it with simplicity, but the wonder of what they've done, it's a beautiful thing. And this is what ministry is all about. It isn't for special people. It's for people like you and me. And in Christ, we are special, though. So turn to the last one. Last slide. This is our last slide. And this is to kind of confirm ministry 101, if you will. So here's some other verses about serving or ministering to or caring for others. And I highlighted or underscored these three words because they're quite synonymous. Serving, ministering, caring. They're synonymous. So when I'm talking about ministering, the idea of serving and caring is implied as well. So James 2:15 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So again, if you see someone in need and you don't know anything about it, you know, I love you. Take care of yourself. I'm not going to do anything about you. See, they saw a need. They met the need, the church in Antioch. That's why I like them so much. They're an awesome group. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. That's powerful. I think in order to have a real genuine heart of care and love, you have to have a right perspective of God. Kind of like the whole idea earlier about like faith in God leads to being filled with God. But you know what? Understanding God gives you the freedom to give freely. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober minds so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. Love, supreme, we know that. But more than that, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so with one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen.